Tonight, our Lenten journey is nearly over. The last leg of the journey began last Sunday as we reenacted Jesus' triumphant procession into Jerusalem, accompanied by cheering crowds. Today it ends with a different kind of procession. Jesus walking out of Jerusalem, carrying the cross alone to Golgotha. And so tonight we face the stark reality of the cross. Some of us will remember that back in the days when we worshiped regularly in what is now the chapel, it was our custom to place a large wooden cross on the floor of the nave, right in front of the lectern, at the same level as the pews. And we were reminded by this that when Jesus was crucified, his feet would have been no more than perhaps 18 inches from the ground. And had we been there that day, we could have reached out and touched him. Now today, as in years past, each of us approaches the cross with our own needs, the trials and tribulations of our own lives, the deaths of loved ones, failed relationships, job losses, health problems, broken hopes, and shattered dreams. We approach the cross with the myriad anxieties that we struggle with and get caught up in and dwell on and carry around with us wherever we go. And perhaps we view the cross like so much else that happens around us through the lens of our own circumstances and our own needs. And when we come together for worship, we come often seeking comfort and solace, a way to cope with life's burdens, rather than seeking a new way of seeing God's power at work in our lives. In this respect, we are not unlike the disciples in the Passion Gospel that we just heard, except for Peter, who denied Jesus, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who stood near the cross. The disciples did not seem to have much to do with the trial and suffering and death of Jesus. They seemed to regard this inexplicable turn of events as the end of their hopes. They felt abandoned and vulnerable and confused. If Jesus was the Messiah, how could God let this happen to him? Yet there is little emphasis on a struggling, abandoned Messiah in the Jesus portrayed in John's account of Good Friday. Throughout his arrest and trial, Jesus is presented by John as confident, entirely in command. He alone, not Judas, not the soldiers, not the officers of the temple, he alone determines his death. He knows that he has come from God and he is going to God. And so he is ready for this hour. When he says, "I am he," those who came to arrest him draw back in confusion. In his trial, he is not the helpless victim, but the dominant figure. He carries his own cross with no need for assistance, no stumbling, no painful fall. As John tells it, Jesus reigns supreme during the whole event. And his last words are not, "Why have you forsaken me?" but, "It is finished." He has overcome the world, and his suffering and death have completed and demonstrated that victory. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, the message that was carried in front of Jesus and then placed on the cross was nothing less than the glorious truth. And yet to the disciples, the arrest of Jesus was something to be resisted, and his hanging on the cross was a scandal. And we can hardly blame them. We know that crucifixion was the Roman means of executing persons accused of treason and rebellion, crimes against the state. It was used as a deterrent to keep order, not merely for punishment, but for revenge and humiliation. And it was never used for Roman citizens, only for slaves and foreigners. So for the disciples, a crucified Jesus was unimaginable. Nothing in the scriptures or in their experience could have prepared them for the thought that the Messiah could be shamed and tortured like this. And so Jesus' death to them was not a triumph but a tragedy. And they could not find God or hope in anything that had happened. Yet the church believes and we proclaim that it was in Jesus' whole life, and most especially in his suffering and death, that God was most fully present and active in the world. And that the work finished on the cross was an act of reconciliation between God and the world, accomplished by a divine love that holds us all in its saving embrace. And so we look on the cross not as an instrument of torture, but as a window onto this love and a manifestation of God's presence in the suffering of the world. A living symbol, not of a past event, but of the mystery of God's presence at all times and in all places. In the late 1980s, in a series of conversations with Bill Moyers that was broadcast on PBS, Joseph Campbell put it this way. He said, "The sign of the cross has to be looked upon as a sign of an eternal affirmation of all that ever was or ever shall be. It symbolizes not only the one historic moment on Calvary, but the mystery through all time and space of God's presence and participation in the agony of all living things. Amid all our preoccupations and apprehensions, this may be the one day of the year, the one time we come together for worship when we are able to see beyond our own problems and open our hearts to have compassion for our Lord and to suffer with him as we look at the cross. But we can do this. We can do this only because we know the good news of Easter lies beyond it. For it is the good news that Jesus' suffering and death for us revealed God's power over evil and death, and that our lives have been forever changed, and that we can face whatever we must, even death itself, in the sure and certain hope of eternal life. We gather every year in commemoration of the events of Good Friday, not just to tell the story of that day or to reenact it in our liturgy, but to enter into the mystery of Jesus' death that ended in resurrection and through our baptism raised us to new life in him. And so we come together this evening with heavy but thankful hearts for God's love poured out for us on Good Friday and for God's continuing presence in the world. For the cross is our assurance that the God who participates in the agony of all living things does not abandon us, but is with us in our suffering and overcomes all our adversaries, even the enemy of death. Amen.